doing a church consult and preaching there this next weekend. So, for 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and the title is Incentives to Covenant Life and Ministry. Let us listen to God's word. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The confident living. It's good to be able to live confidently in a world, but so many times things can be so distressing. That can be very hard, difficult. And so we lose perspective, and that creates a lot of tension. Received yesterday an email from a brother in Egypt. As you know, I go there a number of times a year to teach. And he just felt overwhelmed with the things that are taking place there. Not that there are any great deal of persecution of that sort, but just the darkness that is there because the gospel isn't there. And as I wrote him, and I sensed his angst about it, sort of it was a moment of grief. I asked, was there anything particularly that grabbed his attention that was a crisis? And he said, not really. It was just that just once going out and visiting out in the city and doing some touring with some family, that they just felt overwhelmed with the burden of seeing a broken down world, and it's not healthy at all. So my encouragement to him was based on what I'm preaching this morning, because the Apostle Paul was saying to Timothy, who was in the same kind of setting in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very big city. It was a large city. It was a dark city. It was a place in which there was a lot of paganism and secularity and so much more, humanism, materialism, a focus on living on our own and trusting ourselves and the like. And so it could be at times very distressing, especially when you had it so prominently out there with pagan temples and the like. So how do you live and how do you minister in that kind of context? And then if you add to it that even in the church there are difficulties, because the church, the visible testimony, the church here on earth can also have issues, and that can add and redouble your concern. So how do you live confidently? How do you live focused? How do you minister and care when things appear to be falling around you? At least at times it sort of comes together at a certain time. And by the way, it's an important principle of making decisions, that when you are under great distress, where either at an emotionally high, something fantastic happens, or something is really low and it's sort of distressing you, and now you're pressed to make a decision, usually you'll make the wrong decision at an emotional high or emotional distress. So it's better to wait until things equalize and you can focus and analyze and assess things well. And basically that's what Paul is saying. Timothy, how can you live a life in the midst of all the stuff that's happening that's focused, that's even keeled? That's what I want for you. We noticed last week in verses 1 and 2 that the exhortation that Paul gave to Timothy was based on five things that we have, especially in verse 2, where he says, you make sure you're heralding the word. Be sure that you're ready in season and out of season. That is, in the times. No matter what the times are like, be ready just to do the right things. Make sure that you're using the work. Be discerning with reproving, correcting, and exhorting. Do it so with patience. And finally, make sure that you're teaching the truth. So, you know, this is what you're to do, Timothy. Do not allow the circumstances to get you off beam and to take you off. And then he says, beginning verse 3, here's the reason why I'm telling you that, Timothy. Why should you have this kind of focus? Because there are things that are happening in the church, not just outside, but in the church, that are not healthy and good. And so basically there are two things that we want to say. There are those in verses 3 and 4, we'll note, that are rejecting the truth. There's a rejection of the truth and of the faith. And that's not good. And secondly, the reaffirmation that he wants Timothy to have, and that'll be in verse 5. So first of all, in verses 3 and 4, he says, what does the rejecting of the faith look like, and what is taking place inside of the church? Listen again. For the time, the reason I'm telling you to preach, Timothy, for the time is coming. In fact, it already arrived. And this was just within 30 to 40 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. So in the early church, it was not as pure as some of us think. It was distressed just as much as we are going through it. There's nothing new under the sun. Every generation of God's church has experienced this. So don't think this is talking about something that's way in the future. This was happening in Paul's day, in Timothy's ministry, in the city of Ephesus, as much as it's happening today, and happened in the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century, all the way into the 21st, okay? So this is not something way out there. It's every generation goes through it. Okay, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having their itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay, so two things that we want to see under this. They're rejecting the faith. They're not following the truth is here. And so the first thing you want you to see in verse 3 is they negate the truth. For the time is coming, and that time, the word time there is not chronos, that is the chronology, which would be, it's coming tomorrow, but it's the era. There's always a time, there's always a season. Same word that's used in verse 2, be ready in season, out of season. It's the big picture. There's always going to be a time when it's coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They negate the truth. We've already seen this word before, and I've referred to it because you should have remembered it by now. The word sound, it gives us our word transliterated out of the original, hygienic. It also means straight. So remember, we talked about the person who has crooked bones. You go to an orthopedic, a person who straightens the bones. You have crooked teeth, you go to an orthodontist. He straightens the teeth. And if you want good theology, go to an orthodox, because the orthodox is straightening your thinking, your view. So here is that same word sounded. They will not endure. They will not submit to. They will not listen to sound teaching, the word that God has given. And so you're saying here they are in the church and they don't want to do that. They're negating false teaching with unhealthy teaching. Instead of being healthy, instead of being straight, that it's unhealthy and it's not straight. And as a result, it leaves confusion in the church. When things are not clearly being taught, when there's a negation of God's truth, there is going to be confusion. And that relates to the second thing, not only unhealthy teachings, but notice it says also unhealthy teachers, because they're teaching, they're not only enduring down doctrine, but they're teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In other words, who is teaching the unsound, unhealthy teachings? They're teachers. And so and notice in both verses, it talks about the itching ear. And that becomes a proverb that you have an itch, you scratch it. It satisfies for a little bit. Now, if you scratch something too much, it probably becomes irritated and maybe can even become harmful and infected. And so, but here it is we want something to scratch us. Well, we're having an itch, scratch it for us. And so we have itching ears is a proverb to say that we want something that ties into what we think is good and right. So unhealthy teaching that's not sound, and then unhelpful teachers who do not promote what is true. And they therefore saw and itch the ears and scratch those things. And we're getting what we think we want because it's not offensive and it's not helping. So they're negating the truth. It is not helpful at all for life itself. I believe in things that are not healthy. The second thing that he says in verse 4 is they believe myths and turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And so they believe and reject the truth, and they turn to lies or myths. So here it is they positively reject the truth, they turn from it, and they turn to myths. It's an interesting thing that the first time where it says, and they turn away from listening to the truth, in verse 4, the word is made, it's a compound word in the original. Part of that word is the word that's used in the Bible for conversion, to be converted. So that means that there's a change that has taken place. Conversion means that you're going down a certain direction and you're converted, and so you make a U-turn and you go the other direction. Now the same word attached with that other word that Paul puts together means that now instead of turning away from the false things, you're turning away from truth and you're moving in the other direction. And so it's an interesting play on words. So they're turning away from the truth and they're turning their attentions to myths. So from the truth to myths, and it's not healthy. So they reject the truth and they rely upon lies. And the picture that we're given, Paul mentions these a number of times in his epistle, in his pastoral epistles, where he actually in Titus actually calls them Jewish myths. But it was not only Jewish myths. In other words, we all develop in our growing up certain superstitions or certain ideas that we believe maybe to be true. And so we have the thing that someone will say, well, something's working out well, and then we say, knock on wood. That's a superstition. That's a myth. But we somehow come to do that. And somewhere in history, there is a place where idea was, if you knock on wood, it would produce good luck or keep you from falling into something wrong. Or you knock over some salt. What do? You take some salt and you throw it over your shoulder. Where did that come from? And we do all sorts of crazy things. Or we see a black cat running in front of us, and so we get all distressed because we think that has some control over us. Or we read our horoscope and we think that the alignment of the stars and the planets and all like that have some impact in our lives. That's a myth. It's a lie. It's not true, because now we're depending on objects that have nothing to do with our lives, has no integrity. They're not true at all. We hold to those things to be true. And so here in the church, they're importing all these things into the life of the church and its ministry and to its teaching. And it's disruptive, and it creates a dissension, it creates difficulty. When we do not have the truth, we cannot see clearly. And so that's the reason we go back to verse 2 where he says, Timothy, make sure that you preach the word. That becomes the primary. Why? Because the word is what gives life. It gives clarity. It removes confusion. It gives knowledge about how we're to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Without that, it will not happen. And yet, it happens again. History should be our best teacher, so that not only is Paul saying the time will come, because it could be tomorrow, it could be in any generation, but it has already come. And so I teach church history, and one of the things that you have to teach is all of the falsehood, all of the myths, all of the individuals who were bringing notions and ideas into the life of the church that were totally bogus and not even tied to Scripture at all. And the church went along for a while. Maybe they would eventually deal with it. It's interesting that most of the book, the New Testament, we have because there were problems in the local church to which the apostles, especially Paul, addressed. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a lot of what the New Testament have. If the church was cool, if it was pure, if it was pristine, we wouldn't have a lot of what we have in the New Testament. But it's answering the questions. It's dealing with those objections, all those myths that have come into life. So ministry that has value, ministry that has integrity, that lifts us and removes the confusion, has to be grounded in the Word. Now, in our culture, and at least in this congregation, We say that. I mean, we're part of a denomination. We're part of a history coming out of the Reformation that affirms sola scriptura, that is, the scripture alone is our authority. And yet, even within churches that do that, that make these affirmations, that we still wrestle with these kinds of things, that they sneak in through unhealthy teachings and unhelpful teachers. They negate the truth. So that's the reason we emphasize it and we point to it, so that it's a reminder to make sure that our ministry is grounded on Scripture. So when there's a debate, when there's a discussion, when there's an issue, we open the Scriptures and wrestle through them to say, Lord, this is your word. This is where we'll find light. Teach us by your Spirit. And so he warns Timothy, after he's already given this exhortation, preach the word in season, out of season, and so forth. Remember, because Timothy, I'm telling you, it's going to happen, and it was already happening even before Timothy's ministry in Ephesus was over. And so there was a rejection of the truth. But number two, in verse 5, he then reminds Timothy, remember who you are. Look at the way it goes. As for you. He uses this phrase a number of times here in 2 Timothy, because he'll say something and he says, but you, Timothy, but as for you, it's not true. This is what you need to do. So you are to reaffirm the faith. You're not going to reject it like these other men. You're affirming it, and you're going to follow that. Now, here it is. So what does he do? Is he says, in these times, you buckle down and you speak clearer. You analyze and you encourage the people of God with these things, Timothy. Remember what you're called to do, to preach the word, tell the truth, and you'll see God working in a mighty way. And then he gives four exhortations, and they're four verbs, and they're imperatives. That means they're strong, and they're laid out for us in verse 5. And the first one is this, is be stable. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded. This is a really neat word in the original. It basically says, is don't be intoxicated. That's really the word. Sober is obviously different than being intoxicated. And so as you are thinking, as you're putting things together, don't drink anything spiritually, emotionally, relationally, that will cloud your mind and your reason. Be careful that you don't imbibe things in the world that will leave you in a spiritual stupor, so that you have a spiritual hangover. Don't do that. He's not talking about literal drinking here in a physical sense. He's talking about in the metaphorical sense, that it's possible that you will drink so deeply of things that are harmful that you will be left as a drunk, spiritually speaking. And therefore, you will not be right. So, the positive is, be sober-minded. Keep your head, is another way to put that. Be focused on what it is. So the stability comes by making sure that you're not allowing anything to be taken in that is not true, that will cause a spiritual stupor, so that you can speak with clarity and you don't wake up spiritually with any kind of headache or hangover. Paul uses this idea in a different kind of way, but the same principle, to compare this matter in Ephesians 5:18, where he says, do not drink wine where is in excess. That is, don't overly use that particular man-made spirit, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he's sort of playing off of the spirit concept. So we have the human spirit, which are made alcoholic, and you have the Holy Spirit. And if you imbibe in one, you will only be left with a headache. The other one will give you the filling of the Spirit so that you'll be able to think clearly. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So stability is the first thing. The second thing that he talks about is endurance, where he says not only are you to be sober-minded, but you are to endure suffering. Here, this is replete again in 2 Timothy and other places in Paul, where we have an interesting word that this phrase is only used three times, or this word, three times in the whole New Testament. It's used in 2 Timothy 2:9. It's used here in 4:5, and it's used in the book of Hebrews. And what it basically says, endure, and it's, again, an interesting word itself. It has the first part, a compound, something that's bad or evil, and the other word gives us our word, pathos. Pathos means an atmosphere. Sort of as we're living life, there's a pathos, a feel, a sensibility. And so what's happening is that you have bad karma, if you want to put it that way, or bad pathos. And so you in this world, he says, there will be difficulties. We can't get away from it. It's a broken down, sinful world. We will have difficulties. So Timothy, as you go through here, make sure that when you are assaulted by things that disrupt, make sure that you endure, that you stand firm. Do not allow that evil work, that atmosphere, to poison your thinking. But you remember to whom you belong. Paul alludes to something, a number of places in other his writings, but I just take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, because here Paul gives just a sample of the kinds of things that he went through. And verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure, referring to the gospel, in jars of clay, to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. Okay, that's the first thing. That the power of the gospel is from God, it's not from us. It's not how strong you are, it's how powerful God is. And then he says, we, referring to himself and the other apostles, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And we're always carrying, he says, in our body, the death of Jesus. That is, the identification with Jesus is what causes these problems, because here we are as livers, those who live by the light, that we're living in a dark world, and therefore in a dark world we're going to be assaulted because the darkness doesn't like the light. And so we're perplexed at times, but we're not overturned. We're crushed, but we don't give in, and we stand firm in the things that God has given to us. Isn't that wonderful? That's so he's calling for endurance. Suffer hardship. You in a broken world, that's what will happen. So Timothy, that's what you do. So there's stability. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this world so that you lose your mind and that you're not able to think clearly, sober-minded, that you have endurance, that you're able to stand firm against all the perplexions and all the confusion that's in the world, because God is the one who has called you. And then number three, he says that we are to have focus. He says, remember this, that you are to do the work of an evangelist. What is your task? What is the work that you're called to? You're called to be an evangelist. Now, he's called to be a pastor as well, and he talks about that. But here, he's talking about the focus. Focus, during all this confusion, on why you're even there. And the word work here is work at what you have been called to do. Make sure you do that. So the focus is, when things are falling down, keep on doing what you call to do. Because that is what you've been called to do. Okay. So the main thing, the call, is still and always remains the main thing. And we don't have a liberty, Paul is saying to Timothy, to just cast it off and say, oh, woe is me, things are too hard, I'm cashing in, I'm walking away. No, Timothy, you hang in there, focus on the ministry that God has given, in this case, as an evangelist, because the more you evangelize, what's going to happen? You're going to bring more out of the darkness, and they'll join you in the light. That's an important thing. All right, so we have stability, we have endurance, we have focus, and then fourth, he charges him, fulfill your ministry. In other words, it's bring to completion, another compound word that Paul loves to use in the original language. And it says to bring to its completion, to its end, to its consummation, to the purpose for which you're called. On our Wednesday night, we've been going through Colossians, we just finished. And I pointed to a phrase of just a little unknown individual that is referred to at the that Paul refers to. In his name is Archippus, and we don't even know who he is. But he told the church there in verse Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, say to this. This is a charge, Archippus. Now listen, Paul said this. All right. He says, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord. We don't even know what that ministry was. Paul knew it, and he was just reminding the church to remind Archippus, make sure you fulfill it. Complete what God has given, and make sure he's looking to that. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way, always fixing our eyes on Jesus, okay, because we're now dealing with tenacity. Hold in there. Tenacity means I'm not giving up. I'm going to be stubborn about this in the Lord, and I'm going to do what I've been told to do. And so that's what he does, tenacity. And so Archippus, Timothy, and whoever else, Christian, we are called to be tenacious, and we're going to stand firm. There are times when it will get tough. There's no doubt about it. There are times when you want to throw your hands up in despair and just walk away. You say, Lord, if you're calling me to this ministry, you would think I'd feel a little bit more of your power. And maybe, you'd sort of clear the way out a little bit with some of these obstacles. And the scripture says, God's doing it. It may not happen like you think, but you continue doing what you're supposed to do. And so Timothy was called to that. He did not want him to join in the negation with all the hostility in the church, with all this negation of truth and alignment with myths. Oh, you know, your heart's broken. Oh, this shouldn't be happening. Well, of course it shouldn't, but it is. And so what do? Do you get your silky blanket and get in a corner in the fetal position and suck your thumb and just say, I'm just going to wait for this to pass? That's not here from Paul. His exhortation is, here's what you do, Timothy. This is what God has called you to do. So in the midst of tension, of conflict, whether it's in your personal life or whether it's in the church, these words are not just for a pastor, it's not just for a Timothy, it's not just for an Archippus, it's also for you and me. That God is saying, make sure you remain faithful. So when you see others falling apart, when you see things out of control, when you're not certain about the future, you remember to focus on what the main thing is. That you are to hold on to Jesus and you fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of your faith. That is the anchor for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are left to our own devices, that we will not do the things that are right. We will easily get distressed, discouraged, depressed. We'll lose sight of that which you want us to do. And so we allow the circumstances of the moment to rule and control our emotions and our feelings, the way we function, how we participate. And I pray, Father, that you will just remind us, lift our eyes unto the Lord. May we see what you've called us to. May you see the task that you have assigned to us. May we rejoice that we are yours and that we have the privilege of serving the Lord Jesus, even in the midst of confusion. And in that confusion that you know all about, that you're going to keep us clear. You're going to cause us to rise above it, not because of who we are, because of the word that you've given. So, Lord, we thank you that you use us in the midst of all the hectic life that is around us. And may we trust you to lead us. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you take the insert that you have in the bulletin just before we come to the Lord's table, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and notice that this is a picture of the people of Israel going through, coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, in the wilderness, on the way to the Promised Land. And so they get there, finally get to the Jordan. And all they have to do is cross over the Jordan, and there's the land. They can see it across the way. But because of their disobedience, they were led astray for 40 years, and they had to wander for 40 years before they could finally cross. So every so often, they'd probably pass Jordan again. And they could look over on their tippy toes. There's the Promised Land, which we can't go into right now. And so notice it says, I cast a wishful eye. What's coming when I get there? It's a fair and happy land. Why? Because God has promised it to us. There the extended plains, that shines one eternal day. Their God the sun forever reigns and scatters night right away. So the, when we get there, it is a landfill with, milk and honey. It's a great and glorious thing. But until that time, let's remain faithful to him. Let's rise as we sing this song.